Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. And if you've been keeping track, you'll say, hey, we missed some. And that's true. We're not going to hit them all. We've touched a little bit on some of the passages we've missed. But we're going to be doing chapter 3 today. Next week, Ken and Carolyn Wade will be here. So they'll be sharing. I'll actually be out of town. So unfortunately, I will miss them. I'm sure you guys will give them a warm reception. But then the next week, when I get back, we'll do Proverbs chapter 5. So once again, this is going for kind of a participatory series here. You know, Proverbs is meant not just to be spoon-fed, not just to be received passively. It's meant to turn on your brain and get you thinking. So one of the ways that I'd like to do that during this series is for you guys to go ahead and read the passage ahead of time and send me your thoughts. You can do that on Facebook. You know what? Actually, during the sermon today, I'm just going to audible this one. If you have something that comes up while I'm preaching, you can send me a text message. And before I finish, I'll look at it and I'll see if I can cover that before we get done. Okay, this is, cannot tell you how much out of my comfort zone this is, but just go ahead and try it. Okay, I'm calling an audible on this. Go ahead and send me a text if you think of something, and we'll see if we can work through it together. So this is Proverbs chapter 3. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 12. My sons, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Lord, I'm just going to say, would you please discipline us? Thank you for the love that you have for us. Teach us, even today as we listen to your word. I pray that my words would not reflect my own thoughts or my own invention, but would be an accurate reflection of your word, and that your spirit would speak through me today and open up the hearts of all of us who are listening. Do your work in us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So kids, you don't have junior church today. And for today, I'm glad to have you in the service with me. I've got a question for you. Do any of you find that your parents correct you sometimes? Do your parents ever tell you, no, don't do that? Do they ever say, no, I don't want you to do that, I want you to do this instead? Is it fun when they tell you stuff like that? You're like, yay, I'm being corrected. I'm being told, no, this is so much fun. Probably not. So why do they do it? Is it just because they hate fun? Like, boo, I don't want my kids to have fun. The kids are like, yeah, pretty sure. That's a possibility. Another possibility, try this one out, is that they actually desire what's best for you. That they really want you to have the best possible life you can have. And they're doing everything that they can to help you find that best life for you. It's just a thought. You might give it some consideration. Now, adults, we're much better at receiving correction, right? We've matured. We've learned that sometimes I'm not always right. So we appreciate it when people correct us and tell us no. Just kidding. In fact, I think you can, if somebody tells you no these days, you can start a whole movement to label that no as hate speech, right? And I'm thinking of more than one issue going on right now that you can do that with.
We don't like to be told no. And I think as adults, we even get into the habit of thinking, well, by now, I'm not a child anymore. You know, kids kind of get used to being told no, right? They're like, okay, mom and dad are in charge. When you're an adult, you kind of think, I'm the one in charge. I've got the wisdom. I've got it figured out. So if somebody tells me no, they've got a problem. So how do you take it when God corrects you? When God tells you, no, don't do it this way. Do it this way instead. Do you think to yourself, I am so thankful that God told me that? Or do you think, pretty sure this does not apply to me somehow. I haven't figured out how yet, but I'm going to figure out how this doesn't actually apply to me. Today, we're hitting that very famous passage in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And we're going to take it in context. So we're not just doing that one verse. But we're going to see that trusting in the Lord means trusting that He actually knows better. That when it comes to your life, God knows what's best for you more than you do. And that He actually has your best interest in mind. So when He tells you no, He actually has something better in mind. Do we believe that? And we're going to see a lot of this discussion about rules. We're going to look at, are rules actually worthwhile compared with what kind of a heart do I want to have? Learning to be a rule follower versus being a person with a certain sort of heart. And I don't think you can have just one or the other. I think they have to go together. We're going to learn from this passage to seek God's heart in everything that we do. And really believe that He has our greatest good in mind. So we're going to start with kind of a generic approach to this. Verses 1 through 4 are really just a father speaking to his children. Happy Father's Day. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And we read about keep my commandments. And we think, oh, commandments. Rules. We don't like rules. Why do people make up rules? They're just inconvenient. We have this expression, rules are rules, which kind of makes us think that rules don't actually have any basis behind them. They're just rules, and hey, the rules are rules, so we got to do it. And at some point, we kind of get that ingrained into our brain. And to be honest, hopefully as kids, we come to accept that rules are actually for our benefit, that whoever made up that rule has something in mind for us that is good that we actually can't see, or maybe we can't see it. So kids, if your parents tell you, don't put things in your mouth, don't pick things up off the ground. You heard me talk about this last week. You can tell this is a thing in our house. Don't pick things up off the ground and put them in your house, in your mouth. That's because they actually, it's not they don't want you to experience new exciting taste sensations. It's that they don't want you to get sick. They don't want you to choke on things. Okay, if they tell you, you may not play video games for as much time as you want, it's not because they just like hate fun. But it's because they actually know that from experience, your greatest memories and your most formative experiences are going to be out there experiencing God's world that He's created. And that's a good thing. They want that for you. They may have even read the studies about the effects that screen time can have on a kid, and as an adult as well, we've got to take this into consideration when we've got these things in front of us. The effects that screens can have on our dopamine levels and the dependence that creates, and the inability to function with just real life without that dopamine kick. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, it's not going to be the last time, right? You know that rules are sometimes put in place for those times when you don't understand, right? If you understood, you probably wouldn't need the rule. Rules are there to guide you and protect you until you're able to understand why they're there. Now, if we just learn how to follow rules, that's not really going to take us that far. Right? The verse 1 says, keep my commands in your heart. or literally guard them in your heart. Don't let it just be something that you just do by rote. But put them in your heart. Get them somewhere that you can actually grasp them. They're supposed to shape the person that you're becoming. So if you don't really understand the principle behind the rules, you're not going to gain the wisdom that the rules were meant to teach you. And you're going to end up, even though you follow the rule in this situation, you're going to put yourself in another bad situation. Right? So if you ever had this experience, parents, your kid picks up a rock from outside, puts it in their mouth, and like, no, 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 don't put rocks in your mouth. Those are dirty. So then like 5 minutes later, you see them pick something else up, put it in their mouth. And it's like, no, we told you just 5 minutes ago, don't put rocks in your mouth. Like, it's not rocks, it's dirt. It's like brown, like running down their face, like, oh, hope it's just dirt. And you think, you know what, technically you followed the rule, but you just didn't get the concept. So if you tell your kid, nope, don't let me see you hit your sister again. Do we all see the loophole around this one? It's like, don't worry, I won't. I will not let you see that. If you get the rule, I mean, technically you're following the rule, but you haven't gotten the concept. So obedience to the rules without a heart that is conformed to it, that is shaped by it, is still kind of crooked. It's still not the heart that you're going for. So the person that says, is it a sin to do this? Yeah, you hear them say, well, is this a sin? Is that a sin? What they're really asking is, am I going to get in trouble for this? How different is that from, now, is this really beneficial for my life? Is this really God's will for me? Very different purpose. Is this a sin versus, is this God's best for me? More than anything, yes, there are rules. But what it's shooting for is to develop a certain sort of character. So verse 3 says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Love and faithfulness, these are really important words in the Bible. If you were in the Sunday school class today where you're talking about Ruth, there's this very important word for love in the Bible. It's hesed. It's a good Hebrew word. And it's talking about this faithful kind of love. And this is the word that's being used here. It's a very important word. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. So, if you are shaped into a person that is characterized by love and faithfulness, and you can translate this mercy and truth, you can translate it kindness and integrity. If you are being shaped by these things, the rules kind of become unnecessary, don't they? So the Old Testament has all kinds of laws, things like taking care of the poor and not using crooked business practices. If you're a person of love and integrity, those rules are kind of unnecessary because you say, yeah, I wouldn't do that because I have become a person that's defined by the kind of love and faithfulness that those rules were meant to shape. Now, that doesn't mean that we can just ignore the rules. It's like, well, I'm a loving, faithful person. I don't need rules anymore. Yes, I hear your rules, but I don't need that. I'm a loving and faithful person. Yes, I see what the Bible's saying, but I don't think that applies to me because I'm already a loving and faithful person. What if your child said to you, Mom and Dad, I love you very much, and I promise to turn out into a good person. I'm just not going to listen to anything you say anymore. Would you be impressed by that? Would that kind of give you like some maybe misgivings about the direction this is heading? It's like, yeah, I appreciate you saying you love me. I appreciate you saying you're going to turn out well. It doesn't seem to be going well so far. So obedience without the heart to go with it, okay, so following the rules but without the heart that goes with it is just legalism, right? But if you have the opposite, if you have kind of a heart that means well, a well-intentioned heart, but without obedience, that's just sentimentality. it's not real faithfulness. And so now we can apply this to our relationship with God. So verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Now, have you ever read this passage, just trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding, and thought to yourself, okay, so God doesn't want me to understand. He just wants me to do it. He just wants me to have faith. He doesn't want me to really know things. He just wants me to do it. If so, that's not actually what this is going for. You ever heard the expression anti-intellectualism? This is one of the reasons, like, Bill Nye, the science guy, hates us. Like, you remember Bill Nye? He is very upset with Christians these days and with religious people in general, because they seem to have this attitude of, we're not going to try to understand things, we're just going to have faith. It drives him crazy because he's like this science guy. If we get around to thinking that what this verse is saying is just have faith and don't try to understand things, we've completely missed the point of the book of Proverbs. You remember? The very first chapter, the second verse, what is this book for? For attaining wisdom and discipline. For understanding words of insight. So wisdom and understanding are the whole point of the book. And if we read verse 5 here, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and come away thinking, God doesn't really want me to understand, we've forgotten the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs in the first place. More than that, we'll probably become legalists. You know, Jesus really got on the Pharisees for this, right? This idea of following the rules without really understanding the purpose behind them. You know, he accused them of straining out a gnat with their rules and then swallowing a camel, which is a really evocative image. We can get so nitpicky about the rules that we miss the big purpose God is going for. You know, Jesus says, yeah, you tithe like down to like your spices. Like you go into your spice cabinet and like take a tenth of this and a tenth of that. Just like psychotic about your tithing habits, but then they don't love anybody. You've missed the big purpose. And so verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him. Let me retranslate that just a little bit. In all your ways know him. This is really the word for know him. The purpose of all these rules is actually to know God. It's to know God's heart. It's to have our hearts shaped to become like his heart. It's not just a matter of happening to follow the rules or happening to do the right things at the right times. Devotion to God is ultimately about the condition of my heart, right? It's being shaped into the person that he's made me to be, a person like him. And Jesus was approached by a legal guy one time, you know, this teacher of the law. And the guy's looking at this big list of laws, and he says, okay, teacher, which commandment is the most important? You remember what Jesus said? Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. So unless you love God, all the rules don't make any difference at all. Now, again, that doesn't mean you can just say, yes, I love God, I'm just not going to do anything he says. Right? If you love him, obviously you're going to do what he says. You're going to obey him. Because remember, obedience without the heart is just legalism. But having a well-intentioned heart without obedience is just sentimentality. And we encounter this all the time, don't we? Like, hey, I'm a religious person. I'm a spiritual person. I love God. I believe in God. That doesn't mean I have to go to church. That doesn't mean I have to read the Bible. Like, I'm good. You know, I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I'll just keep my feet on the narrow path and hey, I've got it covered. This is the epitome of what he's talking about when he says, lean not on your own understanding. Do you not be wise in your own eyes? To say, I don't need to be taught. I don't need instruction. I don't need anyone to challenge me. I don't need to know what God says. I already know. I'm already wise. I already have understanding. It's in complete contrast with what verse 7 here talks about as the fear of the Lord. The opposite of being wise in your own eyes is to fear the Lord. You know, if you're wise in your own eyes, you'll just do what seems best to you. You'll take the immediate good that's in front of you, which usually involves a lot of your own benefits, right? A lot of your own pleasure, your own agenda. The opposite of that is to fear the Lord, is to have this attitude of reverential awe before God. Instead of having this sense of self-sufficiency, it's to sit before God with a teachable heart, a heart of humility, saying, no, I don't know. How could I possibly know what you want? You're so much above me. I can't think the way that you think. I need you to teach me. Instead of coming at it with an attitude of, hey, I'm just trying to get through with a passing grade before God. Again, verse 6 says, in all your ways, know him. Well, how can you know him if you don't listen to what he says? If you really desire to know him, you will pursue knowledge of him. You'll try to understand him. You'll try to listen to the things that he's saying. You will read scripture, not in a legalistic way. You know, you can do it in a legalistic way. You can read your Bible just in the sense of, you know, I'm supposed to do this, so I did it. Check. Moving on with my day. Okay. Having a heart to know God doesn't mean you don't read your Bible. It means you read it deeply. It means that you do it with an attitude of, what does God actually teach me? God, I want to know your heart. And if I want to know your heart, I'm going to study your word deeply until I start to understand who you are and what you love and what you hate. I want my heart to be shaped like yours. If we just have the attitude that I just want to get a passing grade, we're probably not going to appreciate God's correction, right? We'll probably chafe under his rebuke. So verses 11 and 12 say, my son, do not despise the Lord's wisdom. Do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Fathers, you discipline your children, don't you? Because you love them. Because you want what's best for them. This is what God does for us. And if we just want to get a passing grade, we just want to get by and leave me alone, we're not going to like that correction. How do you feel when you approach God's word? Do you approach it with an attitude of, please teach me something? Or is it a, please let me just get through this with as little disruption to my schedule as possible? You know, when I, in college, I discovered that my family actually had in our basement my great-grandmother's violin. And so I started trying to teach myself the violin. The fact that you haven't heard me play the violin yet tells you how well this has gone. So actually, my senior year of college, I went ahead and I took a violin lesson. Like I took a class with an actual violin teacher. And I didn't go at it with an attitude of, boy, I hope he just tells me I'm already doing it all right. I mean, if that were the case, why would I bother to pay for lessons? I went into it with an attitude of, okay, teach me what I'm doing wrong. Go ahead. And the first thing was how I was holding the violin. Can you believe that? Just like the way that I was holding it was wrong to start with. But if you don't go in with that attitude of, okay, I need you to tell me what I'm doing wrong, there's no point in taking the lessons at all. What if we approached Jesus this way? What if we approached him like a teacher that we were eager to learn from? Not saying, please just don't mess up the schedule I've already got, don't mess up the life I have already, but going to him with an attitude of, please teach me something. Tell me what I'm doing wrong. Tell me what I need to do differently. Your wisdom is so much beyond mine. I just want you to tell me what I need to do next. You know what a person like that is called? a disciple? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you approach him eager to hear what he wants you to do with your life? And of course, trusting in the Lord means not just head knowledge, it means living the way that he tells you because you believe that the way that he teaches is best. It means that you actually believe he's got your best interest at heart. And you're going to do what he says because he's got something good for you. And maybe you don't always understand the reasons. Right? You can't see the good that he's got in mind for you. This is where we hit trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And again, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to understand. It doesn't mean he doesn't want you to strive to know his heart and to understand what he has for you. But trust means that you do it anyway before you understand. And that maybe you won't understand until you trust and start taking those steps of obedience. And God's intention for us, what he has for us, is a better, richer, fuller life than we could possibly have for ourselves. And so, you know, in this chapter, we see a lot of the blessings that you kind of expect from like the old covenant. So like verse 10 especially, your barns will be filled to overflowing, your vats will brim over with new wine. This sounds very much like the promises of the old covenant that we read like in Deuteronomy. You know, when God says, here's the law, if you do these things, O Israel, then I will bless you in all these ways. I'll bless your barn, I'll bless your wine, I'll bless all these things. They're very physical ways of blessing. And we say, does that still apply to us? Well, to some degree, yes. We're not under the old covenant, we're not Israel, and yet God still desires our best, right? So the way that he has us live has some just like natural benefits, you know, compared with, say, a life of crime. There are just some natural ways that doing what he says is good for your life. But on top of that, he also just loves to bless his people. He loves to give us reasons to thank him and to see how good he is and to give him glory. He likes doing that. When I read about this vat brimming over with new wine, I'm reminded of Jesus when he's at this wedding in Cana. You remember? He goes to this wedding. They run out of wine, which, you know, I mean, you run out of wine in the middle of your party. It's like, okay, well, this is embarrassing. And what does Jesus do? He says, well, deal with it. You know, you ran out of alcohol. Woe is you. Well, until his mom got involved, right? So then, like, Jesus actually took this party, and he took what was a lack, an insufficiency on human part, and he provides for it abundantly more than they could possibly. He created so much wine that there's no way the people at this party could drink it all. And it was the best wine ever. So Jesus, yes, he demonstrates the abundance of God's kingdom and his blessing. On the other hand, Jesus also demonstrates what it looks like to trust, to lean not on your own understanding, to say, not my will but yours be done. If we want to know whether verse 12 is serious, that you know, the Lord disciplines those he loves like a father, the child in whom he delights, you just have to look at his son. You just look at the cross. Jesus had to lay down his own immediate good, trusting that God had something better for him, that his father had a better plan. And indeed, I mean, we look at the cross and say, that was for our benefit. Yes, but that was also for Jesus' benefit. You remember Hebrews chapter 12? Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. Why? For the joy set before him. Because he knew he had a richer joy, a deeper joy, and a greater inheritance than simply a worldly life of abundance. And Jesus did not live a life of worldly abundance. Yeah, he made a bunch of wine one time. Yeah, he made a bunch of bread a couple of times. But he didn't live a life of wealth. He didn't live a long life on earth either. I mean, I've already outlived Jesus, like his time on earth. That's sobering to me. That's the person that I've chosen to follow. And yet Jesus invites us into that same kind of life. That same life of trusting in the Lord, walking in his ways, anticipating an outrageous blessing, but maybe not in the ways that the world recognizes. Maybe it's not going to be overflowing wine and full barns. Ours is a deeper joy. Ours is a greater inheritance. Verse 8 is kind of a strange verse. This will bring health to your body. You know, if you are not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Let me retranslate this a little more literally for us. This will bring health or healing to your belly button. And this is a Hebrew word, only appears twice in the Bible. This will bring healing to your belly button and drink to your bones. Healing to your belly button, drink to your bones. This is not like a literal thing. Okay, it's not talking about your literal physical condition when the Bible talks about anguish and about fear and grief and suffering. It talks about your bones aching and crumbling and melting within you. The opposite of that is drink for your bones. It's refreshing for your bones. This is your inmost being. The first thing, obviously, that we get when we trust in Jesus with all our heart is not wine, is not barns. What we get is spiritual life. In our inmost being, he puts life inside of us that gives us a connection with God that we could not have had otherwise. We get his joy living inside of us, his peace living inside of us, his love living inside of us, because the first three fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace. And that's obviously especially true in the life that we're anticipating with him when Jesus comes again, when he makes all things new, when he resurrects our bodies and transforms us from mortal into immortal, into imperishable. That's something we look forward to, a joy that'll be inexpressible. And yet that's also something that's going on right now when he gives us that living water that we recently talked about in Revelation. He gives us that living water that brings us to life spiritually so that we can already begin to experience, as 1 Peter 1 says, joy that is inexpressible, unspeakable, and full of glory. That's not something we get from seeking our own good, seeking our own understanding. Trust means that we surrender our lesser good, our immediate good, whether that be our physical pleasures, sometimes our leisure time, sometimes our money, sometimes the respect of other people that we have to sacrifice, sometimes our pride, sometimes it's even a job or a family member or our own life. It's not something we think about a whole lot in this country, but other people, other Christians around the world have to make this choice. Will I lay down even my life? Because it's a lesser good, anticipating, believing that God has something far greater for me than what he asks me to lay down. He only asks me to lay down my lesser good because he's got something better. Now think how different that is from the modern expectation and modern definition of personal freedom. This desire that my happiness depends on me being able to pursue whatever I want for my pleasure. In Christ, we see the opposite. That when we lay down our desires, when we lay down our understanding, that's when we get our greatest joy. So this passage is not trying to get us to stop understanding, stop trying to gain wisdom. If that were the case, we wouldn't be teachable anymore. Right? We wouldn't even pursue knowledge anymore. We wouldn't pursue understanding of who God is. But not understanding in order to evaluate God, not so that we can see what God is doing and say, I don't know if you, really know what you're doing here. Instead, it's seeking knowledge for the purpose of actually knowing God's heart, of having our own hearts shaped to be like His, so that we can trust in Him, knowing, believing that He'll make this path straight in front of us, that He will give us joy in our inmost being, refreshing for our bones, just like He did with His own Son, because He loves us the way that He loves His own Son. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your word. Thank You that it's just brutally honest. And I pray that we would trust that You actually have our best interest at heart here. When we don't understand, give us the grace to take those steps of obedience. But as we do, Lord, enlighten the eyes of our heart. Help us to know You and see You. And as we do, I pray that You would bring glory to Your name and also our great joy in You. In Jesus' name, amen.